In the holy name of Jesus, amen. In a different text, Jesus tells the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. But this helps us see what's happening in our gospel text. Jesus tells of how the enemy, that is Satan, sows weeds among the wheat. The workers of the wheat asked the master, "Should we pluck up the weeds?" The master said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest." And then at the harvest, the wheat will be gathered and the weeds will be burned. The enemy is constantly sowing weeds in Christ's church. He's constantly on the attack against God's people in what they believe and what they do. He has many tactics, but one is on display in our lesson for today. His tactic: convince humanity that sin is something they do and not someone they are. And that if they tie to the church, if they love others, if they love their spouse and their children, well, they're basically good. They belong to the Lord. They're worthy to be in his presence. They belong to the church because of what they do. Today, Jesus tells us the parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee, illustrating how Satan sows this weed in God's church. The Pharisee prayed in the temple in a way which demonstrated what he really trusted in his heart. He thanked God that he didn't do sins. Basically, he was good. Thus, he didn't really need God. He didn't really see any sins manifesting in his life. He thought he was a pretty good person, that he had things under control, that he hadn't done any major sins, so maybe that was good enough to be in God's presence. But do you see the problem? Do you see how Satan had sowed weeds in the heart of this Pharisee? Satan convinced the Pharisee of a lie, that he was basically good. That's self-righteousness, because he saw himself in light of others' actions and not in the light of God's law. There's the saying that comparison is the thief of joy, but you could also say that comparison is the thief of humility. And how often do we compare ourselves to others? How often do we wish other people could just act like us? Because then maybe we could all just get along, or we could get a lot more done around here. Now, maybe our prayers don't necessarily sound like the Pharisee, but our thoughts do. Well, at least I don't have a drinking problem like that guy. Or at least I have good enough work ethic to provide for my family. Or I'm so glad my children aren't like them. As the Lord said to Cain, so does the Lord say to us. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, it's easy to rule over your sins that you commit. You can discipline your body to not follow the desires of your heart or your mind. But it seems almost impossible to completely control your thoughts and your fleshly desires. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, having lustful thoughts is adultery. Harboring anger towards another is murder. Jesus says that out of our hearts shall come evil thoughts, murder, sexual immorality, adultery, theft, false witness, and slander. We constantly sin in thought, word, and deed. And most often, we don't even realize that we're doing it. So even though we think we're basically good, we're not. The deadliest spot Satan can get us in is to think, you know what? I think I have this Christian thing down. I'm not that bad of a sinner at all. The problem is that we don't really know what a sinner is. We think that we are sinners because sinners commit sins. So if we just get rid of the sin, then we're good, right? We're righteous. Wrong. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are by nature sinners. Sin isn't an external thing to us that we can just take off and set aside. It's a part of who we are. And that sinful nature must die in us. Because what that sinful nature causes is death to God. That's what Paul teaches the church in Ephesus. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You are a sinner. That means you're spiritually dead. And the temporal wages of your sin ends with physical death. So don't believe Satan's lie that he constantly tries to convince you that you're basically good. None of us have anything to boast about before the Lord. We don't do good. It's Christ who lives through us who does good. So before the Lord, we don't boast of us. We don't think highly of ourselves. We boast in the Lord. Because of his great mercy towards us. But in and of ourselves, we deserve nothing from God. No grace, no mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, took a bunch of dead sinners, dead because we are by nature children of wrath, and he made us alive. Not because we've earned it, not because we've worked 50% of the way towards God's favor, and then he came the rest of the way. For even while we were still lost in our sins, God came to us 100% of the way to change us, renew us, to make us alive to the riches of his grace and mercy. In doing all this, he saves us. And this salvation is not of our own doing. You're not saved because you are able to stop sinning, or because you sin less now, or because your sin is less offensive than another's. Your salvation comes by grace, and it's only received through faith. A faith that recognizes what the tax collector recognized. In the temple, he prayed, God, be merciful to me. I need you to make atonement for my sins. I need blood sacrificed on my behalf, that you might be gracious to me. Because I am a sinner, not just because of my actions, but because of who I am by nature, sinning against you in thought, word, and deed. The tax collector humbled himself to God in this way, and he went home justified in the sight of God, not the Pharisee. Why? Because the tax collector asks for the thing which justifies sinners. Blood. That's what he's asking when he asks God for mercy. He's saying, propitiate the blood of a sin offering on my account. And is that not what we ask for in church? We ask for the same thing when we begin our church service. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. We're asking for the Lord to cover us in the innocent blood of Jesus, because we need God's works and merits to justify us before the Father. And the Father has surely given us what we need in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Through the merits of Jesus' God-pleasing, sinless life, his body and his blood were spilt on the cross to die an innocent death. He became the blood sacrifice, one time, for the forgiveness of all sins, through which all sinners have their sins propitiated, covered, and transferred to the innocent Son of God, that we might live in the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's free gift to you. This gift justifies you in the sight of God. So believe it. And live in it. For when Paul talks about a justifying faith in our epistle, he keeps these three objects together: God's promise, God's grace, and Christ's merits as the price and atonement for sinners. Faith in these free gifts of God justify you and give you favor in his sight. Satan will sow weeds in your heart and minds. He will cause you to think that you're basically good, or that you're at least a little bit better than those people, all the while you sin in thought, word, and deed. In humility, call out to the mercies of God. In faith, receive the benefits of Jesus' work for sinners. And in joy, go home justified and forgiven. For Jesus' blood has brought and continues to bring God's favor upon you. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.